when the sons of God manifest, the sons of God are going to be doing the works that the Son of God did. Yeshua says, the works that I do, you shall do. And I'm seeing people who claim to be of the Almighty talking about, where's the signs? Where's the wonders? Where's the power? Brother, why are you looking outside yourself? Why are you looking for it to manifest in somebody else when it's supposed to manifest in us? Why don't we have the confidence to walk in that authority, walk in that power, and see ourselves as the Almighty spoke to Moses and how he made Pharaoh see Moses to the point to where the most powerful person on earth wouldn't lay a hand on Moses, wouldn't touch him. Why? Because he spoke for the Almighty. When you speak for the Almighty, when you stand in the word of the Almighty, you know, I know MC Hammer came up with this, but you can't touch this. You can't touch those whom the Almighty has covered and protected until he is ready for you to be touched. The only protection we have walking in the power and the authority and the anointing that the Almighty has called us to is his protection. I'm going to tell you, there is no greater protection than that. It is when we're not walking in that, that we're not protected. Like Yeshua says, lo, I am with you always to the end of the earth. How? If you go and you're doing and teaching things that I taught you. What if you're not doing that? Where is his protection? Is he with you? He's with you, but he's standing there shaking his head, you know, impatient, saying, hey, you know, let's get on with the program. So you could be about your business or you could be about his business.
Shalom, saints, and welcome to our verse-by-verse study of the book of Exodus. I'm your host and teacher, Arthur Bailey. Egypt was a land where its society and people worshipped many gods and was ruled by a king who surrounded himself with magicians, sorcerers, and wise men. It was to this land that Jehovah designated Moses as a god and his brother Aaron a prophet. If in fact Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was considered to be a god, as stated by many, Jehovah elevated Moses to be his equal. Likewise, Aaron, Moses' spokesperson, was a counterpart to the magicians, sorcerers, and wise men who surrounded Pharaoh. Today's study title is Elohim, Moses, and Prophet Aaron. So, let's study.
For those of you who was with us last week, we talked about Moses and his family tree. What Moses, I believe, was doing there was making it clear that those who would read these things that he had wrote would know that he and Aaron, his brother, was the one that was chosen by Jehovah to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. This was not done by someone else. Now, today, as we have the Bible, there are those who say that these things never happen. There are those who say that the children of Israel were never in Egypt, and Moses is a fictitious character, Aaron, and that the Red Sea crossing and all of that, there is no historical proof. And of course, some have gone to great lengths to prove that these things are so. So in this portion, Moses transitions back to his conversation, and now he's harping on an old argument, acknowledging his inability to speak. However, Father just looks beyond that. In verse 28, he says, and it came to pass on the day when Jehovah spoke unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that Jehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, I am Jehovah. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to thee. And Moses said before Jehovah, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Now, last week, we know that the children of Israel, those who were taskmasters had gone to Pharaoh and pleaded with Pharaoh to ease their burden. And of course, he refused to do that. And on their way out, they saw Moses. And when Moses spoke to them, they said to Moses, "You've made us stink." They didn't want to hear what Moses had to say. And part of Moses' conversations with the Almighty is that if the children of Israel don't want to hear what I got to say, then what makes you think that Pharaoh is going to listen to me? And so he told him to say the things that I have spoken. Now, when Moses talks about this uncircumcised lips business, Jehovah doesn't respond to Moses, but then he makes a statement that I find to be one of the most profound statements in all of Torah and possibly in Scripture as it relates to Moses and as it relates to us. And this is one of the reasons why I titled this portion Elohim Moses, basically God Moses and Prophet Aaron. Now, in verse 1, it says, "And Jehovah said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God." Now, if we just stop right there, we know that the next statement here, completion, is to Pharaoh. But the fact is, Father made Moses a God to Pharaoh. So if God made Moses a God to Pharaoh, then what does that mean? How does Pharaoh see Moses? Just want you to pause on that for a moment. If he says, "I have made thee a God to Pharaoh," then my thinking is that when Pharaoh saw Moses, what did he see? He saw a God. And then when he saw Aaron, he saw Aaron as Moses, who was God's prophet. So Moses is God, Aaron is his prophet, or the one that would speak. And this is one of the things that we're going to see as a definition. A prophet is one who speak for who? Who does the prophet speak for? He speaks for Jehovah. So if Moses is Elohim, then Aaron would now be speaking for Moses, who is Elohim. And we're going to see that Moses is going to speak for Jehovah, but Aaron is going to speak for Moses. The word God in this verse is the Hebrew Elohim. That word means rulers, judges, divine ones, angels, gods. It could also mean goddess, godlike one, works of special possessions of God, the true God. Now, the thing about this word Elohim, God, which you will see throughout the Old Testament, is that one of the things that has a way of distinguishing the God from the God, if you would, the big G from the little g, is just that, the upper and lowercase g. But it is important for us to see as we move forward. The usage, of course, is God. 2,346 times in the uppercase and 244 times in the lowercase, and judges, and of course, in other words. But this word Elohim translates God. God, God is great, mighty, angels, exceeding. And these are the terms that the Almighty uses as it relates to Moses. Now, who is he speaking this to? He's speaking this to Moses. He's speaking this to Moses. He's not talking to Pharaoh. He's not talking to Aaron. He's speaking directly to Moses. Now, think about this for a moment. Moses is having a conversation with the Almighty, like Moses has had previous conversations with the Almighty. In this particular conversation, Jehovah says, "Moses, I have made you God to Pharaoh." Arthur's translation: when Pharaoh see you, Moses, he's going to see a God. Now, How does Moses supposed to see himself now? Because this is where it gets interesting. If he spoke these things to Moses, now Moses has already got a complex issue. He's got a speaking complex. He's got this idea that he doesn't want to do, but he's finally embraced what Father has called him to do. And now Father pulls this one on him and says, Moses, you are God to Pharaoh. So when Moses goes into the presence of Pharaoh, Moses has to go in the presence of Pharaoh with the understanding of what Jehovah has said to Moses, that you are in the sight of Pharaoh. I have made you a God to Pharaoh. In the King James, the word God is in lowercase, but the definition is the same as the word God in uppercase. And then in these other versions of the Bible, like the New American Standard, it says, then Jehovah says to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. In the American Standard Version, he says, and Jehovah said unto Moses, see, I've made thee as God. And these are all uppercase. And then in the Revised Standard, it says, and Jehovah said to Moses, see, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. This is interesting in a lot of ways, and I keep putting it off, and we'll get to it. Here's some questions. Why did Jehovah make Moses a God to Pharaoh? What's the point in saying to Moses, I have made you a God to Pharaoh? The other, when? When did Jehovah make Moses a God to Pharaoh? The verse indicate that it had already been done. With all the power Pharaoh had, here's the thing. What stopped him from executing Moses? Because here's a fact. Moses went before Pharaoh and said some very disturbing things. And that leads us to the question, was Pharaoh afraid of Moses? Now, you're looking at the most powerful person on the planet at the time. Pharaoh was the most powerful person. He had all of the Hebrews in bondage, serving. He had withdrawn. What stopped the people from rising up against Pharaoh? There were hundreds of them, thousands of them at this time. What stopped them from raising? Was it Pharaoh's army? Because we're going to see Pharaoh has a powerful army. But here's the thing that we have to know. I know we read it. We see it. But oftentimes we don't engage our brain, we don't engage our thinking when we're reading the scriptures. And the question again, was Pharaoh afraid of Moses? Because one thing we know, well, actually two. One is that Father says to Moses, I have made you a God to Pharaoh. And then the second thing is that to Pharaoh, Moses was a God. And this, brothers and sisters, is what I believe kept Pharaoh from dealing with Moses any kind of way. Because again, Moses came boldly into the presence of Pharaoh. He said some things to Pharaoh that Pharaoh, being as powerful as he is, could have easily had Moses drug out and executed, but he didn't. Moses went in and out of Pharaoh's presence without any consequences or punishment. Moses said some very difficult things to Pharaoh and even threatened him, and yet Pharaoh did nothing. When it comes down to this time in human history and it's historical, you know, this is not something that the Egyptians would probably want to keep as a record. That, you know, they got pillaged by slaves. I mean, you know, if you're a proud nation and here you are, you got some slaves that are your property, and then they leave you under the leadership of some fella who came and told you to let him go and then took your gold and silver, and then the firstborn were killed and your armies destroyed, and these was not fighting people. They didn't lift a finger. This is probably not something you would have in the annals of history for your posterity to look back on. And I say this because when it comes down to looking at historical data, it is very difficult to find historical data about this particular event outside of the Bible. We don't even know what Pharaoh was at the time. Now, we know that according to Exodus, that when Joseph received the children of Israel, he put them in the land of Ramses. What does that say? Ramses was before Joseph. That land of Ramses was named after Ramses. Now, I also found that there were 12 Ramesses in Egyptian history. But the land of Ramesses was in the time of Joseph because that's the land he put Israel and the Israelites in. And that was some 300 years before Moses. So obviously, Ramses had already existed. And if Ramses did live at that time, 300 years, the Bible says that the Pharaoh that was during the time of Moses had died when Moses was talking to the Almighty. And he says, those who sought your life, they're dead. So when it comes down to the timeline or the time of Moses, it's difficult to track. And of course, you'll find different information depending on where you look. So here, I want you to notice something, though, that these pharaohs, Dudemos the second, Ahmoses the first, Tutmoses the second, and the time in which they live, it is believed that either Amos or Tutmos was the one around the time of Moses. But what I pointed out here is that these lived around the time of Moses, but notice that in their name is Moses. In the name of these Egyptian pharaohs is what? Moses. So the name Moses was associated with these pharaohs, and in the annals or data of historical data, it is said, even by many scholars and teachers, that Pharaoh was like a god. Or Pharaoh was a god in the sight of the people. It was God on earth. And that the pharaohs were considered gods. And so Moses, we're going to find that the Hebrew gives Moses a Hebrew definition, but Moses is not a Hebrew word. It's not a Hebrew name. Moses' name was given to him in Egypt by an Egyptian, the daughter of Pharaoh. Exodus 10:2-10. Now, notice it says, and the child grew. If you remember, when the child was born and the mother cared for him and the child was put in the river, and then Moses' sister found him and then went and got his mother, and the mother actually was the one who raised Moses and got paid for it. And it says, verse 9, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away. Take this child away. Now, notice that Pharaoh's daughter found the child, claimed the child, and then told Moses' sister to take the child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee the wages. And the women took the child and nursed it, the woman. So, verse 8, it says, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go, and the maid went and called the child's mother. And verse 10 is where I want you to point out. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. So when did she bring him unto Pharaoh's daughter? After the child had grown. And he became her son. But look at this next sentence. And she, who? Pharaoh's daughter. Called his name what? Moses. Did she give him a Hebrew name? No. She gave him an Egyptian name. Moses was an Egyptian name. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. She called him Moses because I drew him out. So that idea of Moses, the name of Egyptian origin, means is born or born of, and forms the second element in such pharaonic names as Amoses and Tutmoses. In other words, Moses born of Tut, or Moses born of Ah and Ramesses, which is another form. Now, the Hebrew wordplay on the name Moses emphasizing, you know, the fact that he was rescued from the Nile. And so they give him the name Moshe, and that means drawn, because he was drawn out of the water. But from the Egyptian perspective, it means born. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. Moses was not the only one in Scripture Jehovah made gods or a god. Psalms 82 tells us, and this is a psalm of Asaph, and Asaph was the chief Levite musician under David, and he writes, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, and he judgeth among the gods. Now, who is he referring to? Because the psalm indicates prophetically it is speaking to the rulers of Israel. How do we know? Because of what verse 2 says. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Now, that's a statement in itself. And I want to point this out because there are people today that are defending paganism. They're defending wicked stuff. I saw something today, man. I didn't know there was a lot of cuss in me, but when I saw this, it just made me angry. I saw these Christians dressed up like Santa Claus and elves with all the lights and trimmings singing about Jesus. And it's like, man, it bothered me to the core. And some people, you know, and I'm writing, I'm looking at these folks and they're loving it. And then I'm seeing a pastor running around town dressed up as Santa Claus and watching these Christmas plays where they got Christmas trees and Christmas lights and the nativity scene and, you know, Santa Claus giving out presents is like such a mixture of all this paganism. And so when I hear individuals who claim to be messianics or elders in messianic congregations defending paganism, it reminds me of Psalms 82. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? How can you be defending such stuff? Here's what you should defend. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, you are gods. Who is he speaking to? And all of you are the children of the Most High. Who? The children of the Most High. He said, you are gods. And then he says, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Why? Because most of the children of Jehovah don't recognize their God status. Now, I know this sounds weird for folks, but I didn't write this. Yeshua, the Son of God, picked up this truth when confronted by religious men. John 10, verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because of thou being a man, maketh thyself God. Do you know that when you identify yourself as the Son of God, you're saying that God is your Father? Now, you can call him Abba, you can call him Father, you can call him Daddy, but what that means is that the nature and the image and the likeness of the Most High is what you are identifying with. And if you're identifying with the likeness and the image of the Most High, then what does that make you? That makes you like him. We're supposed to be like him. Is that right? And this is what they were saying. You call yourself, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Yeshua answered them, is it not written in your law? He didn't deny that he was identifying himself as God, did he? He says, is it not written in your law? I said you are God's. What law? Well, one, we look at Psalms, but this also goes back to Moses. He says, I have made you a God. To who? To Pharaoh. What has he made us? According to Yeshua, he's made us a God. In whose sight? In the sight of the world. And here's where it gets very, very tricky for us. If we don't see that we have been made gods, we'll act like men. And if we operate and walk like men, what's going to happen? We'll die like men, like the psalmist says, but you shall die like men. You are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Now, I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. This is some powerful stuff. He says, but if I said, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? And if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, who did the word of God come to? It came to Moses to give to who? The children of Israel. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are things throughout from Genesis, from the Torah, all the way to the prophetic writing of Revelation that verifies what I'm saying and what I'm about to say to you. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, who did the word of God came to? The children of Israel. So he didn't just say to Moses, and I'm going to show you here in a minute, it's inferred in his instructions to Moses prior to the time he said to Moses, I've made you God in the eyes of Pharaoh or to Pharaoh. He says, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, say you of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I'm the Son of God. You're calling me a blasphemer because I said I'm the Son of God when God said himself that he has made you gods. And if he said this to them whom the word came to, the scriptures cannot be broken. It doesn't matter what people say or think. What matters is, what did he say? And if he said this about us, why is it difficult for us to embrace it? Because we don't want to be accused of blaspheming. We don't want to be viewed as blasphemers or people who are speaking words that just is hard to accept by people. The Bible has much to say about his people being sons of God. And here's where I think a lot of the issue comes. Because of some of the erroneous teachings about the sons of God being giants and Nephilims, many ignore what the scriptures actually teach. When you mention the Son of God, based on the teachings most people have had, their minds go to the giants. Their mind goes to the Nephilims. Their mind goes to the sons of God who had sex with the daughters of men, and how that scripture has been erroneously taught, and it makes it difficult for people to embrace the fact that we are supposed to be made in the image and likeness. The Bible tells us we are made in the image. We're made in the likeness. But we ourselves have a difficult time accepting what the scriptures say about us because it's been burnished in our minds, burnished in our spirits, that we are human beings instead of supernatural beings. As a nation, Israel was the firstborn son of God. This is what the Bible says, brothers and sisters. I didn't make this stuff up. Exodus 4:22, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith Jehovah, Israel is my son. So what is he saying? God is saying Israel is my son. If God is saying Israel is my son, then what does that say about Israel? Israel is the son of God. Right? That's what it says. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This goes way beyond salvation. Those who receive him shall be saved. No, those who receive him, he gave power to become the sons of God. What's stopping us from becoming what he has given us power to become? How you see yourself, how you allow the world around you to define you, how you allow your religion to define you. Religious men are constantly oppressing and suppressing. Verse 14, Romans chapter 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. The sons of God. We're not the sons of God talking about having sex with the daughters of men, as some teach were the giants or the Nephilims. We are what the scripture says. It's not just the Almighty speaking these things to us or saying these things about us, but it's the New Testament. Even, you know, when it comes down to Paul, and Father has already spoke that Israel is his firstborn. Romans 8, 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, Paul is writing this in his day, and creation is still waiting. Waiting for who? For the manifestation of the sons of God. See, when the sons of God manifest, the sons of God are going to be doing the works that the Son of God did. Yeshua says, the works that I do, you shall do. And I'm seeing people who claim to be of the Almighty talking about, where's the signs? Where's the wonders? Where's the power? Brother, why are you looking outside yourself? Why are you looking for it to manifest in somebody else when it's supposed to manifest in us? Why don't we have the confidence to walk in that authority, walk in that power, and see ourselves as the Almighty spoke to Moses and how he made Pharaoh see Moses to the point to where the most powerful person on earth wouldn't lay a hand on Moses, wouldn't touch him. Why? Because he spoke for the Almighty. When you speak for the Almighty, when you stand in the word of the Almighty, you know, I know MC Hammer came up with this, but you can't touch this. You can't touch those whom the Almighty has covered and protected until he is ready for you to be touched. The only protection we have walking in the power and the authority and the anointing that the Almighty has called us to is his protection. I'm going to tell you, there is no greater protection than that. It is when we're not walking in that, that we're not protected. Like Yeshua says, lo, I am with you always to the end of the earth. How? If you go and you're doing and teaching the things that I taught you. What if you're not doing that? Where is his protection? Is he with you? He's with you, but he's standing there shaking his head, you know, impatient, saying, hey, you know, let's get on with the program. So you could be about your business or you could be about his business. So he says, creation is waiting on you. Creation is waiting on us. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, this Sabbath, we're going to be talking about salt, light. We're going to be talking about these particular things, salt, light, and the law, because we're supposed to be the salt. We're supposed to be the light of the world. And Paul is saying, listen, you're supposed to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Now, when you stand and you begin to confront and address, there are going to be people who are going to vehemently come against you while claiming to respect you. They're going to come against you while claiming to have a love or a like for you. Well, if you have a love for me or a like for me, why are you spending this time opposing what I'm saying? Because you don't like how I'm saying it. Well, what are you saying? What are you saying? Who are you reaching? Who are you provoking? Who are you bringing the word to? Philippians 2:15. Again, that you might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I'm going to tell you something. There's never been a more crooked and perverse time in American history than the time we're in right now. And what is happening is that people are trying to change the world through another way. They've bought the politics. They've bought the ways of the world to try to change the world, and the worries of the world is not the way the Almighty has given us to change. We got to confront the world. We got to deal with it. And it's difficult to confront it when you're a part of it. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So you got all these passages that are talking about the sons of God. And that God, again, Elohim, we as Elohims made by Yehovah are to represent Elohim Yehovah in the earth. We don't represent ourselves. We don't represent some denomination. We don't represent some political party. We're not Democrats or Republicans or independents. We're not representing some administration, some president. You know, it's when you become embroiled in politics, what politics does is it makes you more narrow in focus than what Scripture does. Why? Because I was thinking in having conversation, I made a statement that I won't get in politics because politics corrupt. You can't be in politics without becoming corrupted by the politics. You can't be in denominations without becoming corrupt by the denomination. By virtue of being a part of the denomination, you are not a part of other denominations. And when you're not a part of the other denominations, just as you may have issues with those denominations have issues with you. When you become part of a party, if you're a Democrat, then the Republicans are going to have an issue with you. And if you're a Republican, the Democrats are going to have an issue with you. If you're in state politics, your focus is a state. If you're in city, your focus is a city. If you're in national, your focus is the state you represent. If you're the president, your focus is America. Father's focus is the world. And when we enter into those arenas, it automatically narrows our focus and puts us in a box where somebody lay claim to us and then put a label on you. We represent Yehovah. He's the only one we can represent. Why? Because we are his. As Elohims, we're not to worship or bow down to other Elohims. I mean, we see the ludicrous, we see the behavior of grown people. I'm talking about grown people who are watching the nonsense that is being played out on a national stage, and they keep their mouths shut even when they see all of the evil, wicked behavior that is being projected upon the American citizens. Silent. Quiet. Why? Because they don't want to rock a boat. Why? Because they don't want to upset a person. They don't want to upset them because they got so much power. They got so big a base, and they want to get reelected. So they keep their mouths shut when they see evil and wickedness prevailing on a national stage. And it's an abomination. Yeah, you're quiet. Why? Because of what you represent. And you dare call yourself the Son of God. You can't. You can't be the Son of God and keep quiet when you see wickedness or evil. The men we live among are constantly trying to bring the sons of God down to the levels of men. In some cases, they try to exalt themselves over the sons of God and look at you as lesser than. See? If you allow that to happen, that's your fault. That's on you. If God made us gods, why should we try to live like men? We have a responsibility. And it's not about speaking to power. It's about taking the gospel of the kingdom to the nations of the world. And those who oppose the word is when you have to address them. When individuals are living contrary or operating contrary to what is written and claim to be. This is the issue I have with these folks celebrating Christmas. It's not that they're celebrating. If they were worldly folks, I've been in stores and folks will say, Merry Christmas, and I don't say nothing. And it's not that I'm angry. I'm not. I just ignore it. It's like, how do you respond to that? I don't celebrate Christmas. Now, that's coming out of a bag. They say, Merry Christmas. I just keep quiet. Have a nice day. If you want to say Merry Christmas, you can say it all day long. But if you're saying it to get a response out of me, then you won't get one except the response that I choose. But my problem with Christians and Christmas is that Christians and Messianics who want to engage in paganism and have all of the accoutrements of paganism in association with the worship of the Son of the Most High, whom we are called to serve, then now we got paganism mixed in with Christianity and paganism mixed in with religion. And that, brothers and sisters, we are to respond to. You got folks out there, well, what good is that going to do? These people don't know any better. Well, that's why you teach them. This one is like, you know, we go through this every year and y'all keep putting up that same tree. We go through this every year and you keep dressing up like Santa Claus. We go through this every year and you keep doing the same old nonsense. And it's like, okay, then maybe you didn't hear us. Maybe you ain't listening. Maybe we need to shout louder. Maybe we need to confront it. Maybe we need to bring an offense. And it's not to intentionally offend anybody, because what you're doing is an offense to me and my faith and my Savior. And if I be quiet and keep quiet over that, who am I representing? I've allowed the world and the wickedness of this world in the name of Jesus to shut me down, and then to have Messianics participating in that nonsense. Why are we trying to live like men? Why are we trying to please men? You're trying to reach some of them. Reach them for what? To make them twice the son of hell as you are? Man, I saw a well-known, some of y'all probably got his CDs, music, Messianic leader, teacher, singer, talking about his Christmas presents, shopping for Christmas. It's like, really? Really? So you can keep quiet, but I'm not. And then you can come after me, but it ain't gonna faze me. See, when we stand for what is truth, there are times when you will say things that will offend people. And it's not that you're trying to offend them, it's that you've tried it other ways and it just, they ain't heard you. And they keep doing it and keep doing it and then putting it in your face. Father says, you don't bring that in my face, but they keep putting it in his face and our face. And it's like, and Father's looking at us, what you gonna do about that? What you gonna say about that? Well, as long as the world is doing that and they're not including my Savior, then that's the world. They could Xmas all day long. They could sing Jingle Bells and Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer all day long. But when you start trying to bring Yeshua into that mess, then we got a problem. We got a problem now. Among men, regardless to how people see you, what's important is how you see yourself in light of who God has called you to be. You have to become sons of God. You can't become sons of the church or sons of the denomination. You become sons of God. You represent him. We represent him. Just like Moses had to go in there and confront Pharaoh, Father is sending us to confront the world around us, saying, listen, you need to let the people go. Why? So that they can come and worship. They can worship in spirit. They can worship in truth. They can worship according to the Bible, not according to your church. There are those who hear what I'm saying and will get bothered by what I'm saying. I see you. I feel you. They may even say what I'm saying is heresy or blasphemy because I say what the Bible says. We are God's. We are the children of God. We are the sons of God. And if we are the sons of God, we should be doing what? The works of God. So they may call what I'm saying heresy or blasphemy and then look for biblical passages to disprove what I'm saying here while ignoring the proof text that I'm using. Again, in most of the context, you're going to hear the statement about the sons of God. You're going to be hearing about giants and Nephilims who had the sex with the daughters of men, some perverted teaching out of Genesis, whereas the majority of the Bible that speaks about the sons of God speaks about the sons of God as the children of God. That's us. So, as I stated, I didn't write these things. They're written, and if they're written, why should I struggle with them? People will have issues with what is written or reject what is written because of how men and religion have taught these texts or completely ignored them altogether. It's rare that you will hear somebody speaking about you being the son of God and no, you're not a giant and no, you're not a Nephilim. You're the sons of God that the Bible talks about because when you look at the actual definition of what it means, then you're not fooled or you shouldn't be. This is not our parents' religion. We don't walk the way our parents walked in their religion, or we will end up like our parents. What was given to our parents were given to them by men based on their understanding. We have the opportunity to receive from the Most High as sons of the Most High what the Most High has said about us. And here's the issue. You can accept what men and religion say about you, or you can accept what Jehovah says about you. And I've showed you scriptures. For your own reconciling, you can go and check them out and look at the context and see what it says. As Elohims, there is only one Elohim above us, and that is Jehovah Elohim. There's nobody else above you other than him. Now, I know the order. Understand something. There's family order and there's kingdom order. How many of you know in the kingdom there will be no marriage and giving in marriage? Because the kingdom order is not the same as family order, but there's family order that the Almighty has established when it comes down to husbands and wives and children. And whether people submit themselves and align themselves with the order that the Almighty has established, that's on them. If a wife don't want to submit to a husband, she got to deal with that. If a husband don't love his wife like Messiah loved the church, he got to deal with that. If children don't obey their parents, they got to deal with that. Of course, we have a responsibility to teach them and to hold them accountable. But how many of you know, as they say, you can lead a horse to water. You can't make them drink. You can't make a husband love his wife. You can't make a wife submit to her husband. You can't make a child obey their parents. But Father will deal with them. You just don't want them to have to deal with you. Because of how you respond to someone rebelling against your authority. Somebody rebelling against your authority don't give you the right to ignore what he said you're supposed to do. Well, I can't submit to my husband if he was a godly man. Where is that at in the Bible? Wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. if he's a godly man. See, people start creeping and bringing all that nonsense in. Husbands, love your wife. Well, if she was a godly woman, I could. Well, love your wife is Messiah. Love the church. And how many of you know there were people in there that just weren't doing what they were supposed to do? Still aren't. My job and your job is to walk in his truth regardless to what the person to the left, the person to the right, in front me or behind me do. Take my eyes off of them and put them on him, because ultimately he's the one I'm going to have to stand and give an account to for how I responded and behaved myself in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation. So, Exodus 7:1, we finally got to chapter 7. And Jehovah said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet. The word prophet there is Nabi. That word is a spokesman, a speaker, a prophet. Prophet, and it could be a false prophet, it could be a heathen prophet, because the word Nabi simply means one who is a prophet and who speaks prophetically, prophesy, but they're a prophet. Now, when he says, I have made Aaron your prophet, Moses, then Aaron was Moses' prophet. Aaron was the second person in scripture identified by the term prophet. The first was Abraham. Genesis 20, verse 7. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife. Abraham is in Egypt. Pharaoh's got his wife in his house. He told him that she's my sister. But father speaks to Pharaoh and tell him, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for you, and thou shalt live. And thou, if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. When you represent the Most High and you stand firm on him, on his word, nobody can do anything to you that the Almighty doesn't allow. Nobody. But you have to have the faith and confidence in him that you're going forth in his power, going forth in his authority, going forth in his anointing. And then you got to learn how to put the blinders on and not let what people say in the peripheral cause you to be distracted. People will say stuff at you. People will say, just because somebody say Merry Christmas don't mean you got to say something back to them. Just because somebody call you a B word don't mean you got to call them, say something back to them. Just because somebody call you the N word or call you any other thing, you just ignore them. Just because somebody wants to lambaste you on Facebook, don't pay no attention to it. Or you can take the position that anybody who say anything about you, you coming back at them. Well, if that's what you want to do, then you'll spend a whole lot of time going back and forth with people. I put stuff on Facebook and folks got some nasty things to say about it. I can choose to respond to that if I want to. I choose not to because I know what I'm dealing with. Why would I respond to somebody who's already trying to pick a fight? Listen, brothers and sisters, there's too many fights out there for you to be engaged in. You got to learn which fights to fight and which fights to ignore. Anybody out there Facebook fighting is like, you know what? You're shadow boxing. You're trying to hit a target you can't see. Are you with me? It's like, you know, I said something this morning or yesterday, I can't remember, but whatever you stand strongly for, there will be people who stand strongly against it. It doesn't matter what it is. I can't listen to a reporter who has already demonstrated they're a Democrat talking about a Republican candidate. Why? Because they're already biased. I can't listen to somebody I know is a Republican talking about a Democrat because they already got they're already blinded. And it's with all of the fake news and misinformation out there, brothers and sisters, and I'm seeing saints who are liking and sharing and retweeting stuff they haven't even fact-checked. And while you're doing all of that, why don't you put the word in your mouth? That's what the world needs. See, the truth is not misinformation, and the truth will free people from all that other stuff. But how you engage in the world around you shows who you represent. Who's your master? Who's your daddy? As prophet of Moses, Aaron would speak what Moses gave him to say. As Jehovah would be with Moses, giving him what to say. Exodus 4:15, notice what he said. And thou shalt speak unto him, Father speaking to Moses, you shall speak to Aaron and put words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth. I'll put words in your mouth. You put words in Aaron's mouth. And with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall say. So he says, thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. Now, Moses, Aaron, and the children of Israel were considered the anointed of Jehovah and prophets. And I'm going to close with these verses. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 17, I heard these passages in several of the charismatic churches, and especially in the non-denominational and what people consider black churches, I heard them. And here's what 1 Chronicles 16:17 says. And hath conformed the saying, and I want to put this in context, which is why I'm not just giving you the verse, but I want to give you the context. And hath confirmed the same to Jacob, Israel, for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. So who is this referring to? Israel. Saying unto thee, I will give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. Who was that given to? Israel. So we see who he's talking to. When you were but a few, even a few, and strangers in it. Who? Israel. And when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people. Who? Israel. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Who? Israel. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. And this is what he said about who? Israel. Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. He wasn't talking about your jackleg prophets and your so-called anointed preachers. He was talking about Israel. Now, people can take this and try to apply it to their religious leader. But the context, and not just here, also in the Psalms, same thing. Psalms 105:10, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Remember when Moses said that I wish all your people were prophets. So here's the issue. Who was the anointed and who were the prophets? Israel. The prophets were the people. Moses was a prophet. Aaron was a prophet. When the 70 received the spirit that was on Moses, they prophesied. And so for these verses to apply, what does one have to do? One has to enter into the commonwealth of Israel. Because this is referring to who? Israel. Verse 2, Exodus chapter 7. I told you we weren't going to get through all of this. So I'll say these verses and then we'll stop. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And Aaron, thy brother, shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. I'm going to stop here. And the reason is, well, I just saw I got a few more minutes. Do I have a few more minutes? Well, let me just run through some of this because there are a couple of things here. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And some argue that if Jehovah hardened Pharaoh's heart, how could he punish him for not letting the people go? But that's not why he was punishing them. Father revealed to Abraham why Egypt would pay. And it was because of the harsh treatment and the affliction that should be affliction they put on his people. And this is what he said in Genesis 15, verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. So long before Pharaoh's heart was hardened, Pharaoh had already afflicted the people and put harsh bondage on them, and Father now is judging them. God referred to Israel as his armies. Notice this in verse number 4. He says, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies. Now, this is another powerful statement, because what is he revealing? He says that Israel is an army. Now, these are slaves. They're slaves. So what does he say? Look at that again. Verse 4, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. So here it is. You got armies in a land in bondage. So what is Israel is seeing themselves as the servants of Pharaoh, but Jehovah sees them as his mighty armies, his hosts. How you see yourself and how Jehovah see you is not the same. They were in bondage. They're people today. They're looking at society. They're looking at the circumstances around them. They're talking about pandemics and COVID-19s and shots and the economy and stimulus and all these kinds of things that is causing people to focus beneath them. Where should our eyes be? Our eyes should be on the Almighty. Our eyes should be on the Almighty. Something weird happened to me today. I'm going to just throw it out there because I've been in this mindset. A wasp stung me. I mean, it just stung me. And I shook the thing off. And I thought about, you know, Paul and the serpent. And then, you know, I'm thinking, okay, I need to put something on this before it swell up and ice and all that stuff. And I decided I would exercise my faith to rebuke the wasp sting. And sure enough, my arm didn't swell. Sure enough, it's like, okay, I just didn't even think about it anymore. Or I could have fixated on the fact that I got stung by a wasp and now I got to go and do all this treatment to make sure it don't swell up and bruise and cause pain and then worry about the possibilities of being, you know, allergic to wasp bites and all kinds of other stuff. And I decided I would shake it off and keep on moving. And I believe, you know, that was just one situation. I believe that as sons of God, we've got authority and power we will never tap into until we embrace the fact of who he has called us to be. Or we can allow our moms and our dads to identify us and define us. We can allow our jobs, our girlfriend, our boyfriend, our husband, our wives, our sons, our daughters to define us. We can allow our religion, our church, our assembly, our elders, our prophets, our bishops, our popes to define us. Or we can allow the word of God to define us. That's the only definition that matters. It's the only one that matters. And I'll tell you something, when you take on that mindset, when you take on that mentality, what the world has to say to you is not going to have the same impact. Because, see, if you're responding to the harsh things the world has to say about you, you're struggling with your own identity. And somebody's getting under your skin. And so to keep people from getting under your skin, you try to confirm or conform so they don't come at you too hard, because, of course, you can't handle them coming at you too hard. But when you start talking about becoming the sons of Jehovah, guess what you got to look for? You got persecution to look for. You got something to look for coming from the world, because the world's going to hate you. They're going to hate you. They ain't going to like you. And if you have a problem, you know, being hated, then you're going to shrink from the call. You put your hand to the plow and look back. You'll try to fit in among these, you know, you'd be trying to hang out with buzzards when you're supposed to be soaring like eagles. You'll be hanging out with people in a sense that is really, they're beneath you. Oh, no, brothers and sisters, there are people who are actually beneath us. And I say that not in a derogatory state or way, but the goal is to bring them up, not to go down to where they are, but to bring them up. You shouldn't be compromising who you are to reach some folks who are down there. No, call them up. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is calling people up. And by virtue of calling people up, it's hard to call people up to where you are if they're not below where you are. And I know that is a mindset that we are taught against. But we can't take on the mindset of the world. The moment you take on the mindset of who you are, you'll begin to act a little different, and you don't allow what people have to say to get in your spirit. You guard your heart. You guard your spirit. You stay guarded among people, because the moment you open your mouth, somebody's got something to say. If people got something to say because you open your mouth anyway, you might as well say what he has you to say when you open your mouth. Hello? Because they're going to come at you no matter what. Folks are coming for you. Some of y'all, they coming for you and you ain't even saying nothing. That's the world. Some argue that Jehovah's hardening Pharaoh's heart. Again, how could he, you know, punish them? And he revealed it. Now, I want to close. I do want to close. Because many of us have assimilated and don't even know we've assimilated. Guess what? Jehovah didn't send his son into the world to assimilate. Nor did he leave his disciples or us in the world to assimilate or be assimilated. Too many of the sons of God are acting like men, assimilating among men, trying to please men. Too many of the sons of God have become a part of the world and the systems of the world and the governments of the world, trying to affect the world from within the world system. And I'm going to tell you, that's futile. That's futile. You know, I spent a lot of years trying to do things the Christian way. It don't work. It don't work. Christianity will show you that it don't work. We know right now that Christianity is losing folks. The gospel have gone all over the world, supposedly, and there are less committed believers in the world now than it was decades ago. Churches have closed, pastors have quit, denominations have dwindled. And now you got newfangled religion that nobody wants to tell anybody about sinning and living righteously. It's all about entertainment. You got mega churches that going into them during praise and worship, when they dim the lights and put all the fog and the smoke, man, you think you, and the lights, you think you in a juke joint. Well, not a juke joint, because juke joints were mostly hole in the walls, but one of them, you know, highfalutin nightclubs. Folks are looking for entertainment. And during this time of year, you're going to see all these saints. Why is the saints wearing red and green? Why? And then got some of them, many of them got Santa Claus hats on. It's like, really? The sons of God need to get it in their heads. We will not sit in the world, or we were not sent to the world to become like the world. We have been set in the world to take dominion. See, to take dominion, you got to think like a king. I mean, when people went to the new world, when folks went to conquer, when they went in to bring as ambassadors of the nations they came from, they went in to conquer. You got to take on a conquering mentality. in the name of the kingdom, being wise and gentle, but not compromising. And so we need to get that in our head. It's time for us to take dominion. It's time for the sons of God to arise. And I'm going to stop there.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. You can find more inspirational teachings and download our free ebooks on our ministry website at arthurbaileyministries.com. Please follow us on Facebook at House of Israel Arthur Bailey Ministries, on Instagram at Apostle Arthur Bailey, on Twitter at Apostle Bailey, and you can subscribe to our YouTube page at Apostle Arthur Bailey 1. If you're in the Charlotte area, please come and fellowship with us. We'll do our best to make you feel right at home. Our address is on our website at the About link under Contact Us. Again, thank you for joining us, and until next time, Shalom, Saints.